What an appropriate song to sing as we prepare to look at Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 20. I have preached this passage many times in Lexington and other places, and was informed this week that it's either been a long time since we've looked at this passage, or I've never preached this passage here, which is ironic because that's what we're doing here. We are here because over 100 years ago, there was a group of people who obeyed Christ's command to make disciples in all nations, and they decided that it would be effective and strategic to have a church in Lexington, Kentucky, and so they planted Ashland Avenue Baptist Church, and now we are here because Ashland Avenue Baptist Church has decided that it would be strategic and effective to have a church here. And our goal as a church is not just to get a bunch of people here and gather here week after week after week, but to plant churches around the world. And that's why we send our folks to Cordova. That's why we plan on having more and more churches like this in Kentucky, in our nation, in places where there are no churches now. And so our mission is founded here, is derived here, and so it's appropriate today that we look at this passage. Next week, we're going to begin a three-week series in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and then on June the 15th, we mentioned this last week, we are going to have a combined worship service on Father's Day at our Lexington campus. I want to encourage everyone to be there. Sometimes when you have two campuses, you get disconnected from what's going on there. But I want to be upfront with you. The folks in Lexington love what's going on here. When they hear about walls coming down, they hear about the numbers, they hear about what God is doing, they see on social media the things that are happening here, they get excited. And so it's going to be a glorious time together on Father's Day. And I want to encourage you, maybe you're new to Ashland, and you hear about this mothership far, far away in Lexington. You've never been there. It would be appropriate for you to be there on Father's Day. We're having Cole Portis, who is from Montgomery, Alabama. He has been on the front lines of an adoption ministry at his church there at Morning View Baptist, and has also been an advocate for orphans for some time now. And here recently in Alabama, there's controversy over racism and other things that his family has spoke out against. He's going to be in our morning worship service, very close friends with Pastor David. I'll be preaching on adoption that Sunday, and we'll take up our Abba Fund that we do every Father's Day. There will be a 100-voice men's choir that if you want to be a part of, men, talk to Clay today. He'll sign you up for that. Him and Pastor Nate are going to lead that choir on Father's Day. But it's going to be a wonderful time. The BFGs in Lexington meet immediately after the service. And so at 11:15 there, we will have a Q&A set down, sort of church-wide access with the Portises, myself, and Pastor David. So that's going on Father's Day, and hopefully now you want to be a part of it. And so encourage you to do that June 15th. And I'm sure I left something out. I'm excited about that and want you to be a part of it. If you would, stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. We look at this passage that contains what is normally called the Great Commission. It's what Christ calls us to do as individuals who gather here today and say, I want to follow Christ. I'm trying to figure out what it means to follow Christ. Well, here it is. This is what he calls you to do. There's all kinds of other things that we can do with our life, that good and even godly things that we can be a part of. But if we fail to see what Christ is calling us to do here, we miss it. We miss our purpose. We miss our calling. We miss who we are supposed to be. Hear the word of Christ to us, Matthew 28, verse 16. Now to the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Oh God, even as we hear those words, I pray that our souls would be burdened. There would be a weight in our hearts to fulfill what this King who is back from the dead commands us to do. God, I pray that in our spines there would be still understanding that we can't lose when we are connected to what He is calling us to do here. Oh God, change this campus today. God, would we look back to this Sunday and say, God changed my life. He changed our church. We took a whole new direction because of what you do in the next 45 to 50 minutes. Oh God, change us for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the 1960s in Peru, there was a group known as the Shining Path that came into existence. In the 1980s, the Shining Path became prominent throughout Peru as a communist party that was seeking to take over the whole country. And one of the ways they would do it is they would go into villages like Cordova, Peru, where some of you have been and where you've seen pictures and where you know we're planting a church there and you know what's going on there. But they would go into villages like Cordova. And they would pull out all of the leaders of the village, and they would bring them often to the central part of the village, the plaza, and they would demand their allegiance to the Shining Path. And if they refused, they would kill them on the spot. And the Shining Path began to do this in villages throughout the Andes Mountains, and there was fear invoked in villagers. And so in response to this, what the Peruvian government would do is they would go into the same villages, and they would demand allegiance from leaders. They would pull leaders out into the plaza, out into the central part of the village. They would demand the allegiance to the government. And if they refused, oftentimes they were killed. And this happened in the 1980s. And in a village like Cordova, where time passes very slowly, to them that was like 5 to 10 years ago, when we arrived 8 years ago. And so you have this group of Americans that show up, very, very white Americans. And for some reason, on this mission trip, you go on a mission trip with a group of guys, they all think they need to shave their head. And so we come in and we have our heads buzzed, and they think we are from the United States military. And so we walk into the village, and people are whispering, "What are they doing here? Why are they here?" And you can only imagine thoughts and scenes of loved ones and leaders who had been assassinated and massacred in their village. And these strangers show up and they are whispering, "Why are you here?" And some of them would work up the nerve and with trembling in their voice say, "Why have you come to our village? There's nothing here. Why have you come?" And when we look at the passage that we just read, Jesus tells us specifically why we have come to Cordova. Notice the passage as we start here in verse 16, and we see the authority of Christ being displayed in discipleship. In verse 16, we see these 11 disciples who are gathered on this mountain that Jesus has commanded them to meet him. He's going to give final instructions to them. And notice when they see him, what they do. Verse 17 says, "When they saw him, they worshiped him." They begin to bow down to him. And yet, even there, some have doubted. We see in verse 17. Now, isn't that amazing to you? You have Jesus who says, "I'm going to die on a cross and be raised from the dead." Some walk up to him. They see him raised from the dead. They believe. And what is the response? "If he's back from the dead, I will worship him." And yet, there are those there who doubt. They see a resurrected king and doubt. But imagine walking up on that scene, what you would do. Now, you on this side of the cross, you with a Bible in your hand go, "That's Jesus. I know the whole story. If I saw, I would worship too. I would bow down. There would be no doubting in my heart. But if you walked upon the scene of a man, a Middle Eastern man, standing on the side of a mountain, and 11 other men bowing down and worshiping him, there would probably be a little doubt in your heart also. Is this real? And then in verse 18, he begins to talk about taking over the world. If you walked upon the scene, I don't think you would naturally just say, I'm going to get in on that. You would naturally probably begin to think this is a group of terrorists. Middle Eastern man, side of the mountain, talking about taking over the world. You would probably report them to some authorities. And yet here we see in this really odd, weird scene, strange scene, we see here the authority of Christ, and we see the way in which he is such a lightning rod. There are those who believe his word, believe who he is, and worship him. And yet there are those who are doubting. And he says this scene is to be repeated throughout every nation and every culture. You are to walk in and declare who Jesus is. And there will be some who doubt, and there will be some who bow and worship. And that's exactly what he commands us here. Based on his authority, notice verse 18, he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's scandalous. What he is saying here is, I am king of the universe. Every molecule floating around is mine. Every square inch of heaven is mine. The throne room of God, where God exists and is ruling and reigning. I am king of heaven and I am king of earth. I am asserting God's rule in all the world. God has given me this responsibility. We look at Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15 through 20. There is this explanation by Paul of who Jesus is. And he says, Jesus is the fullness of God in flesh. And God has implanted, God has given this Jesus the right, the authority to rule over all things. And that's why Paul says he is to be preeminent. He is to be supreme. All things were made through him and to him and for him. And it is for his glory that all things exist. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's who I am. I am God's king. And everything that exists is about me. By the way, if you don't get that straight, you're not going to get life straight. You see, we by nature wake up and we say, all authority in heaven and on earth should be given to me. After all, I know a lot better than my neighbor about how things should run. I know a lot better than the government about how things should run. And at times we begin to think, we wouldn't say it, I know a lot better than Jesus about how my life should be run. And let Jesus says, no, you're going to be miserable until you understand that all authority by God has been given to me. At his baptism, John raises Jesus up from the waters. And what is the declaration from heaven? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Now, we often read that and we say, yeah, that's sort of an attaboy from God. There's my boy. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, that's my king. Son in the New Testament means king. He's saying, that is my king who will rule the universe. And he walks out and he begins to speak to things that you can't even see. Demons and spirits that you can't even see, and he asserts his control over them. And there are people who have not seen, who have not been able to see their whole life, and he speaks to them and he touches their eyes, and all of a sudden they can see, and joints and ligaments that have never moved, he speaks to them and they move. And he stands on the side of a boat and a storm stops moving, and he stands outside of a first century coffin and he calls out his friend Lazarus, and he gets up and he walks out of a grave. What is he doing? Is it some sort of magic trick? No, he's saying, I'm God's king. I have authority in heaven and on earth. I rule over everything, things you see, things you can't see, things that have affected the way that you live, sin and disease and death. I rule over all of it. What he's saying is, I'm your only hope. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And notice what he assumes here in verse 19. Go therefore. We could translate that as you go. It is assumed that his disciples will spread out, that they will move out. He's saying this isn't the end of the story. Cross, resurrection, the display of God's power over sin and death, it's not over. No, you are to move out. My authority will be asserted in all the earth. I will display who I am on every square inch of the earth. You are going to move out. This plan, this strategy isn't over. Notice he continues, go therefore, as you go, he commands them, this non-negotiable, make disciples, make followers of me. What he says here is, just as I have displayed God's authority in the world over sin, sickness, and death, I want that authority to be displayed in the hearts and lives of those who follow after me. You see, when Jesus performed signs and wonders, he displayed God's power, his authority, his glory. But he also walked up to tax collectors who were making lots of money. And he said, follow me. And they obeyed. He walked up to fishermen who were immersed in the family business. And he said, follow me. And they dropped their nets. They dropped everything they knew and followed after him. He walked up to Samaritan women and prostitutes. And he said, follow me. And they left the life that they knew to follow this man. It's strange. It's odd. It doesn't make any sense. Why? This carpenter's son from Nazareth walking around declaring to be God's king. And he looks at men and women and says, give it all up and follow me. And they do. He's displaying God's glory, authority, and power in discipleship. And now he calls us to do the same thing. Make disciples. Followers of Christ. He says, as you walk onto that college campus and you look around at men and women who are giving their lives over just to get to the weekend, just to get to the next kegger, just to get to the next party, just to make mom and dad happy who's paying for their education, who are living for status, who are trying to find where they fit in the world. He says, you walk on to that campus and you say, follow him. Follow him and your life will make sense. And when they do, the authority of Jesus Christ is being displayed. He is calling us to make disciples so that every square inch of the earth would know, would be brought into submission to his authority through men and women who follow after him. And you've got to understand that's your mission in life. That's it. That is the will of God for you, is to make disciples. If you call yourself a disciple, a follower of Christ, Jesus would say to you, it's not enough to show up to church on Sunday morning. It's not enough. That's not all I'm calling you to do. Come, mumble through the songs, hear the sermon, go to the picnic, go to the BFG. You can go through all of that and miss it if you're not calling others to follow me. If you yourself can't feel the weight of Jesus' authority in your life, and his weight, his glory isn't weighing in on the way that you go to school, on the way that you parent, on the way that you interact with your friends, on the way, if his authority isn't bearing down, maybe you're not a follower of Christ. You're just going through the motions. But if it is, you long for others to know what it means to follow him. The joy of what it means to have a king who loves you, who's given his life for you, who's been raised up from the dead. And as the kids sang this morning, it will always win. It's a joy to follow him. And you want others to know it. We are to display the authority of Christ by living under his authority. And we are to declare it by calling others to do the same. That means our mission as a church isn't just to get folks here on Sunday morning. It's not. It's a great thing, and we got to do it. And we want people to hear the Word of God, and we want people to be transformed, and we want kids to know the gospel, and we're going to work hard at that. But that's not all we're called to do. And it's not just to get everyone enrolled in a BFG. And it's not just to get everyone in Bible study. And you can do all of those things and never really follow Christ if you're not living under the authority of His Word in every square inch, every second, every minute. There is not this understanding that this is for Christ, this isn't for me. You can go through all of those things and never feel that. And never know it. Jesus said it. He said, there's going to be people who will stand before me at the end of time, and they're going to say, Jesus, did you see all the demons I casted out? Jesus, there is a line of sick people that I healed. It's all recorded, TBN. Got it. Got it on DVR. What? Did you see everything I did, Jesus? He's going to say, get away from me. I never knew you. Why? You lived your life as if you were the one who had been given authority, and you never submitted to my authority. He calls us here to make disciples. That's what it means. That's why we have to get into each other's life. That's why BFGs are important. That's why these fight clubs are important. That's why this Titus 2 with our women is so important, because you can go through all the motions here and never really live under the authority of Christ. Living, walking, teaching one another what that means. And here's another thing. Our goal is not just to get people saved. We want people to come to faith in Christ. We want people to know what it means to live, what it means to have their sins forgiven. We want people to understand that. But we also understand there's more than just walking an aisle. There's more than just praying a prayer. There's more than just getting dunked in a baptistry. No, it's living for Christ. What does that look like in your life? Well, one of the questions, often talk to people about their spiritual life, and undoubtedly in a cultural context like the one we live in, they begin to say, well, I'm a member of so-and-so church. I was raised in that church. Well, I got saved here, and I was baptized there. And one of the things that I'm constantly find myself asking people, yeah, okay, but are you following Christ? Are you following Christ now? Because you can have all of those things on your spiritual resume, but that's not what's going to get you into heaven. And that's not what it means to be a disciple. When we read the New Testament, we understand that discipleship, Jesus over and over is calling people, hey, take up your cross, be ready to die for me. Not just sign a card, not just say a prayer, but be willing to die for me. That's what discipleship is. That's what it means to follow after Him, to be willing to give your life. So are you following Christ today? Are you following Christ? Because I know some of you are thinking about the woman that sits in the cubicle beside you at work, and you say, she's not following Christ. Some of you are thinking about other people in here who are talking and not listening to the sermon. And you're thinking, are they following Christ? No, you. Are you following? Did y'all see how I worked that in? Okay, just want to... All right, give me an A for parenting today at least. But the issue is, are you following Christ? Are you following Christ? Have you given the rights and authority of your life to Jesus? And are you calling others to do it? That's what He calls us to do here. Notice, He continues, you make disciples. Where do you do this? All nations, ethnos, different people groups. Missiologists have called this ethno-linguistic groups. You look around the world and there are language barriers. There are places where culture is so distinct, the gospel can't move from one culture to the next. And so you have missionaries who go into the next culture. Places like Cordova, this village that is in the Andes Mountains, three hours away from any civilization. And people, we're not traveling there. We're not going there. They used to hike to get there. And no one there has heard the biblical gospel. Barriers, whether it be geography, language, tradition. He says, you go into all of these cultures and you call them to follow after me based upon my authority in heaven and on earth, based upon the fact that I'm the only one who's died for sin. I'm the only one who's been raised from the dead. You go into every culture and you tell the folks who live in every culture that I am their rightful king. They must bow down to me. Genesis 3, Adam rebels against God. Sin and death entered the world. What's the first thing he does? He begins to hide from God. He creates this little costume for himself out of fig leaves, thinking he's going to be able to separate himself from God. And we begin to see a community, a culture, Adam and Eve, that is in rebellion and separation from God. And from Genesis 3 to Genesis 11, we see how culture spirals down. And we see even Lamech in Genesis chapter 4, this man who begins to, he sings the first rap song, the first country music song about all the wives he has, about all the men he's killed. And we see culture, art, music, songs begin to spiral down until we get to Genesis 11. And what are men doing with their tools? What are they doing with their tools in Genesis 11? They are constructing a tower to say to God, look how great we are. We can reach to heaven. And we see the rebellion of culture. And what does God do? He separates them. And how does he separate them? Language. The people of the earth become people of many words. And the story continues until we get to Acts chapter 2. And Peter stands up and he declares one word to many people. And they all hear it, what? In their own language. And in Acts chapter 2, we begin to see a church formed where there are Jews and where there are Gentiles. And many people come together under one word. And here Jesus says, you go into all cultures and you tell the peoples of many words that there is only one word and there is only one king. And we see that happen around the world. In the New Testament, we see Jews and Gentiles who hate each other. They walked past each other on the street and they wanted to spit on each other. The Gentile who looked at the Jew and said, yeah, you got this flashy religion. You got this scripture on your head. You got these nice robes and you got these bells that you ring outside the church building. And you think you got it all together. And the Jew who looked at the Gentile and said, dog, disgusting, sickening. You've lived your whole life apart from God. You don't have the commandments of God. You do whatever you want to. You eat meat. You are disgusting. And now, peoples of different culture come together under one word and live as brothers and sisters. It's amazing. And what Jesus says here is that's to happen all over the world. That's to happen in every square inch of the universe. You are to see the gospel move forward and tear down these cultural distinctions. It doesn't mean you don't have differences. It doesn't mean that you don't have cultural distinctions that exist, but they're under the authority of Christ. And so when racism, the way you were raised, is overcome by the gospel, the authority that has been given to Jesus on heaven and earth is displayed in the context of the church. When you stop saying things like, I wish they would just all learn English, and you look across town and say, no, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's figure out how to get the gospel in their own language. You begin to taste and understand the authority of Jesus Christ in making disciples of all nations. When you look at the world and you see 3,000 tribes in Africa who right now are being driven by spirits and idols and who have no clue that Jesus is king,
They wake up every morning in fear that their crops will not grow because of some spirit out there that they try their best to worship day after day after day, and nothing happens. And you walk into those tribes and you sit down in those huts and you say, no, Jesus is king. The authority of Christ is displayed. He says that's to happen in every culture. But notice the way it happens. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You declare here that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead's authority, is displayed in their life through this act of baptism. Now, for so long, we've talked about what baptism isn't, that we forget what it is. But in the context of the church, you'll hear things like this. Well, baptism doesn't save you. And then the implication of that, well, it's not important. But what Jesus is saying here is you walk into every culture, and through baptism, they are declaring their allegiance to me. This is the flag of my kingdom. They say, I have died and Jesus is alive. I surrender to Jesus. I was dead in my sin and Jesus has raised me up. God has saved me. We like to say things, well, it's just a symbol. It's not just a symbol. It's a sign. It's an ordinance given by Jesus Christ before he ascends into heaven. It's a part of the church's mission to declare the authority of Christ in baptism. It is a commanded symbol that displays the authority of Christ. Notice he continues, baptizing them, teaching them to observe. Teaching them to observe, not just to have a Bible at church or on your phone, but to listen and do, to heed, notice, all that I have commanded you, to teach my commandments. What he is doing, he's setting up a whole new culture within other cultures. He's saying, in all the nations of the earth, you're going to have people who are immersed, who give up and give me their rights and fly the flag of my kingdom, and then they're going to walk according to my commandments. And through the power of the Spirit, he gives us the New Testament. He gives us men who pen Christ's commandments, and they stand up in local congregations, and they preach, and they teach the commandments of Christ. And he says, this is to happen all over the earth. But notice how simple these things are. We could throw in the Lord's Supper here, what we would call the ordinances. They can be done in every culture. People can baptize, and go to Lexington. You walk in to the worship center there, and there's this magnificent pool of water, gallons and gallons of water that run through it week after week. It's heated. It's nice. You could go swimming in it right now. And you think, oh, how in the world can we replicate that? Well, we bring out a cow trough, and we fill it up, and we can never get it the right temperature. And it's so dirty, I shouldn't be saying that. Every time we fill it up, there's dirt floating in it, and we clean it and clean it. But in two different areas, in two different ways, the same command is fulfilled. And then you walk up the Andes Mountains, and there's this nasty, green, slimy irrigation pool of water. And I certainly wouldn't get in that thing. That's why I made Eric Turner baptize everyone in Cordova. There is film floating to the top. And he walks down and he declares the authority of Christ in baptism in three different distinct cultures. It can be reproduced in that they gather weekly in a concrete building. We gather in an old AT&T shopping center, whatever this used to be, and then a $6 million building in Lexington. It's replicated in all different kinds of cultures. Tribes in Africa this morning, they gathered for baptism to hear the word of God and to declare the coming of Christ in the Lord's Supper. It happened this morning in basements in China, where if anyone knew what was going on, they would have been arrested. And they gathered by candlelight to celebrate baptism, to hear the word of God preached, and to declare the coming of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And he says, you do this all over the world in every nation. But notice it happens in the context of a church. Who defines what baptism is? When we baptize someone here, it's different than that church across the street. They baptize folks over there too. Who determines what gospel we are preaching? Who determines what that act means? The church. New Testament pastors and teachers who have been given the Word of God, who have been entrusted the doctrines of Scripture. They teach and they declare what we believe, and this is replicated to the ends of the earth in every nation. What Jesus is calling us to do here is to make disciples. By making disciples in the context of the church, he's calling us to plant churches that plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. And you say, wow, well, I thought it was just living under the authority of Christ and sharing Jesus with people. Well, you got to do that to get to the bigger picture. But we want to see people in India gathered in old grocery stores, hearing the Word of God preached, baptizing, celebrating the Lord's Supper. We want to see that all in every nation. Because where those signs are displayed, the Word of God's being preached, baptism, the Lord's Supper, where those signs are being preached, there is a declaration that that culture is being transformed, that that culture is being brought into submission to Christ. In Ica, Peru, where we will begin working this summer, there are mountain folks who have traveled from places like Cordova, and they live in Ica, Peru, and they are ostracized. Nobody wants anything to do with them. And yet, you have businessmen who live in Ica and are trying to chase even what we would call here the American dream in that city in Peru. And they hate the mountain folk. What we want to see in that culture this summer is businessmen believe the gospel and get saved, and people from the mountains believe the gospel and get saved, and they may gather in a rundown building, and they may hear the Word of God preached, and they celebrate baptism in the Lord's Supper, and they do it under the authority of Christ. And what Paul says is that's the manifold wisdom of God. And we want to see it all over the world. He's calling us to plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. And you say, well, that's irrelevant to me. I live in Richmond, Kentucky. I work at EKU. I work at Lexmark. I'm not going to Ica. I'm not going to Cordova. I'm not going to the Beja people in the Sudan. I'll never go to the Northern Dong people in China. I will never leave this city. By the way, if you try to recruit me to lead this city, I may find a different church. It's not me. But it's not irrelevant to you. You gather here this morning to be able to sing songs that would be strange and foreign and wouldn't make sense to most of these people we're talking about. You sing songs to a man who's back from the dead that they have no clue ever existed. And most of us in here grew up in context where places like this were just a part of your life. If you were like me, you grew up in a small town and your little Southern Baptist church was just a part of your life. You never missed Sunday school. You never missed worship. You never missed discipleship training. You may know what that is. Every Sunday night, 6 o'clock. And then you had another worship service at 7 o'clock. And then when you're a teenager, you had the ice cream social after the evening worship service. And then on Monday night, you went to visitation. Anybody know what that is? Some of you said, well, this is strange. You went and visited people who came to church, and you went and prayed for sick folks on Monday night. And then Tuesday night, you finally had one free night of the week. And that's when you played your baseball games or whatever you had to do. But then you were back at church on Wednesday night, prayer meeting. Mission friends, RAs, GAs. Then you played baseball on Thursday and Friday. Then you did something church-related on Saturday. Then you did it all again. It was just a part of who you were. Some of that's good. Some of that can be bad. Just going through the motions. But for many of you in here, you would say the church has always been a part of your life. Some of you would say, it's a part of my life now. It wasn't growing up, but now it is. These folks are like my family. This place, when I come in and we sing these songs, I feel the gospel and I'm renewed and I'm able to charge out into the week and I gather with my small groups. It's not irrelevant to you what Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling us to reproduce this all over the world so that people who have never heard of Jesus would live under the authority of his name, arm in arm, hand in hand, brother and sister. Notice he says here, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. This command is sandwiched, first of all, with his authority and now his promise never to leave them. He says, I will be with you. I will give you my presence and power to fulfill the mission. And we see the Spirit comes in Acts 1 and empowers the church to fulfill this. They go into all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth, and they proclaim the gospel, and peoples and cultures are transformed. And he says here, I will make sure this mission is accomplished. In Matthew chapter 18, he tells the church, he talks about church discipline, and he says these words, where two or three are gathered, I will be there. I am giving you the authority to be a church, to hold one another accountable, and my presence is there. Here he says, this is why I'm with you, to accomplish this mission. And so for any individual who doesn't see their life connected to this, making disciples of all nations, and any church that doesn't see it as their mission to reproduce themselves, you need to stop calling yourself a disciple and stop calling yourself a church. Because Jesus' mission, and he is with us to reproduce this scene over and over again. And if that isn't our mission, then everything we do is in vain. You see, some of us just think, yeah, I come every week and I get a little pep talk and I get a little excited for Jesus and I got to have that every week. But are you calling others to follow Jesus? And as a church, some of you come in here today and you think this is the end of the story. You think Madison County is the end of the story. It's not. This hill outside of Jerusalem wasn't the end of the story. And neither is this place. God has called us to plant a church that will plant other churches. And if you don't get it, you're going to miss what we're doing here. And if you think we just got to get our stuff together and we got to get our budget right and we got to get our numbers right and we get this church here where we're all safe and we're all comfortable and we're all together on a Sunday morning and then our grandkids can come to that church and by then we'll have a family life center and we'll have water slides and they will be comfortable and safe for Jesus, then stop coming. Stop. Well, repent and then come back. But if that's what we're doing, may God stop it this Sunday. If this church will never reproduce other churches, let's shut the doors. Because you know what I've learned? Sacrificial people are sacrificial people here, there, and everywhere. They're just sacrificial people. And so if the trajectory of your life is to see the gospel reproduced wherever, and I'm not going to hoard the resources to myself, then we're going to be fine. If we realize that every number and every dollar bill that passes through our hands is just passing through to get the gospel somewhere else, then we're going to be fine. But when we start trying to protect ourselves, and when we try to hoard it to ourselves, then God will stop it. He'll shut it down. You see, I thank God that there's a group of people in Lexington that services started overflowing and money started coming in. And they didn't say, let's build another building. While we may have to do that sometime, they said, let's plant another church. The same thing's got to happen here. Where will we go next? How will we invest our resources? See, my prayer is that we walk into other small villages, even small towns, and they say, why are you here? And we say, because there was a Middle Eastern man who stood on the side of the mountain who claimed to be king of the universe. And he promised us we couldn't lose. We are here to see his glory and authority made known in this village, in this town, in this city, in this tribe, in this clan, to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to talk today about what Christ's vision for the world is, what Christ's mission for this church is. God, I pray that you would continue to work this in our hearts and minds. And God, there are so many ways in which we need to order our lives differently because of what we heard today. And God, I pray that that would make sense to everyone gathered here. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.